Let me pray, and then we'll dive in. If you want to open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, you can flip or click to the book of Ephesians. It's in the New Testament. So if you're unfamiliar to like a vintage book with pages Bible, just flip it in the middle and head to the right a bit, and you'll eventually find it. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to pray. Then we'll do this. God, we are grateful for evenings like these every week, Lord. Every week I'm grateful that we could come together. And many of us sitting amongst strangers, but knowing we're amongst family and resting in that. Open up your word and glean from you. And so, Spirit of God, would you do just that? As we open up the word of God, would what we need to hear jump off the page or the screen and grip our heart and mind? Would you transform us? Would you renew our minds through your word? Would you awaken us to the purpose and mission of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and spur us on to live as Christ has called us to live and has equipped us to live? We worship you, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Amen. I've got two boys that I really love. I don't know if I've talked about them much here, but two boys. One just turned 2. Another one's gonna turn 4 this coming Wednesday. And I think it was like a year or two ago. I was speaking with the oldest. His name is Ford, and Ford was at the time just whining a lot. And I guess I shouldn't just say at the time, because it still happens, whining a lot. And I remember sitting down with him, you know, just like a good dad, getting face to face, eye to eye. I want to, buddy, look at me. I want to make sure you hear this, you know. Look me in the eyes. We look in the eyes when people talk to us, you know. And I said, buddy, there is no whining in this house. And just tears, right, rolling. Okay, but I could whine in another house, though. And I said, buddy, you know, you're missing the point, pal. I guess I was being too specific, right, with this word house. The heartbeat was like, buddy, in our family, we don't do this. It doesn't matter what location you find yourself in. As you walk as a man, as a child with the last name blank, we are not a family that is going to whine. That's what I was trying to communicate, and I thought maybe if I just told him house, he'd figure it out. At 2 years old, it didn't work, so we had to talk through it. So is the case in our life with Christ. There aren't times or locations in our life where we can choose to, you know, I'm going to walk as Jesus has called me to walk or live as Jesus has called me to live. It's all the time, anywhere, any place, amongst any person. Our life is to be a life that is committed to Christ, loving people as Jesus has loved people. And this is what Paul is communicating as we open up our Bibles or click to the book of Ephesians. The first 3 chapters deal with God's will, God's desire, what God has designed and orchestrated for mankind to have relationship with him through the person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he shares with us who we are. We become sons and daughters. We are walking around as orphans. And as we choose to put our faith in God because of Jesus, through Jesus, we become sons and daughters of God. And because of that, we have access to the inheritance that God has given to Jesus. And because of that, we become alive. Paul talks about in chapter 2, he says, listen, when you are walking in your sins and transgressions, he's speaking to believers. So he's saying, past tense, before you committed your life to Jesus, you were dead. You were a dead man or dead woman walking, but because of Jesus, you have life. He has raised you up. You have new life. You're a new person. You're a new man, or I want to be fair, you're a new woman as well, right? And this is what Paul is talking about tonight as we look at these passages and what he begins to talk about in the last 3 chapters of this book of Ephesians. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are really practical application. Here's God's will. Here's what God has designed. Here's what God does in our life because of Jesus, chapters 1 through 3. And then chapters 4 through 6, here's how we are to live. We don't get to choose. We don't get to choose where we display this or how, when. This is our life because of what God has done. And all of this that we do, all of this that we are supposed, this way we are supposed to live is all because of Jesus. It's not a, when I was instructing my son, I didn't choose to tell him, hey, no whining in this house or in this family, just because I wanted to come up with a random list of how to behave or just some, this is a code of conduct, son. And no, it's who we are. We don't do this. It's not because of some list. And this is what Paul is communicating. The stuff that he's going to instruct us in and the believers in that day as well is, it's not just some random list that he's decided to say, hey, you know what? Here's a good code of conduct. Here's some good morals, or here's some good ethics in which you should operate in. No, he says, because of Jesus, it's all tied to Jesus. Because of what God has done in your life, this should be displayed. This should, a churchy word would be, this should manifest in who you are. And this is where we find ourselves. In the first few verses of chapter 4, he talks about we need to be walking in unity. He kind of hits this walking theme, and not walking just right, left, but walking meaning this is how we are to live, how we are to operate, right? He says, man, we are to walk in unity. We are to keep the unity amongst the family of God. And then he would say, my language would be, the next section he would talk about, we are to walk in the gifts of the Spirit and in community. And then here, I think he instructs us in how we are to walk in the new man or new woman. Again, I want to be fair. One of my leaders jumped on me when I said we're talking about the new man. She said, and new woman too. I said, yes, amen. New woman too. All right, new man, new woman. This is what he's talking about. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Say, oh yeah, if you're with me. Say, hold up if you're still turning, clicking. You guys are still asking? Ephesians 4, 17. Here we go. This I say, Paul's talking about, therefore. Say therefore. Therefore. The last three chapters of this book, we see this word therefore show up several times. Paul's saying, listen, I've described all of this, what God has done, who we are in Christ because of Jesus, the love of God through Jesus. Therefore, this is how we're to live. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility, say futility, futility of their mind. This idea of Gentiles is not necessarily a specific race of people, but it's really painting a broader picture of pagans, of heathens would be other churchy words that you could describe that. Basically, it's people who do not trust in God. People who do not put their faith in God. He's saying, listen, because of what God has done, we should no longer walk as people like that. In the futility of their mind, in the emptiness of their mind, in the purposelessness. Is that a word? Did we just make something up? Should we Urban Dictionary that? Or is that's a thing? Purposelessness. Or incapable of producing results. The futility of their mind. There's no direction. There's no purpose. There's no desire to actually produce something or have some sort of result of where they're walking. And Paul's saying, we no longer walk like that. If you've committed your life to God, that's not who you're to be. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened. It's like those who walk apart from God, it's walking with a mind that is mentally in the dark. I'm just thinking simply about the dark, and my kids aren't there yet, kind of, we talk about it a little bit, but remember growing up, were any of you guys scared of the dark? Like as a child, come on, admit, it's okay, we're adults now, you could admit it, it's okay, right? Scared of the dark. My son, I don't know that I've shared this here, let me, can I testify for a moment? Okay, thank you. One person, just me and Chelsea, we'll talk for a second. 3 weeks ago, my three-year-old, about to be four on Wednesday, made a decision that he wanted Jesus to live in his heart. Can someone clap for that and say amen, please? So this is so beautiful, and I'm like, I'm ecstatic. My wife is the one that like really brings the kingdom to our house. And she was just talking with him and sharing with him. And he says, mommy, is Jesus in my heart? And she says, you know what, buddy? No, he's not. I mean, how do you tell a three-year-old you're going to hell, bro? He's not in your heart. I don't know how to communicate that. I don't know. She says, no, he's not. And he says, I want him to be in my heart. She said, you can do that, bud. You can ask him. And he says, Jesus, come into my heart. Amen. He turns to his mother and he says, oh, I can feel him. He's in my heart. I feel so happy.
I wasn't there, but you can imagine tears weeping down my wife's face, right?
And then he says, is Jesus in Jude's heart? That's his little brother. Jesus, and she says, no, buddy, you know, he's not. It's a decision that Jude will get to make. And he pops up in his bed and he says, Jude, pray after me. Jesus, our two-year-old, Jesus. He doesn't know what he's saying. But my son, now knowing that the Spirit of God lives within him, I get to have conversations with him when he communicates. Dad, I'm a little scared. And I could say, buddy, God lives within you. You have nothing to be scared of. This darkness is nothing you should fear. God promises to be with you wherever you go, and he will protect you. He will take care of you. All you need to do is call upon him. Thinking about that related to just even the futility of our minds or the darkness of our minds, it is so scary to live life without God. It is so scary to walk even in the emptiness of our minds apart from God. And Paul is saying, listen, having their understanding darkened, they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or the hardness or the stubbornness of their heart. You get to choose whether or not you want to put your trust in God and follow Jesus. You really do. You really do. And Paul's talking about some people that he had experience with, and he said it was because of the blindness of their hearts or the hardness or the stubbornness of their own hearts. He says, who being past feeling, this idea of being callous, of lacking feeling and having no shame about it. This is really, I think, like even a spiritual leprosy. Have any of you guys studied or read up about leprosy before? I'm not a physician by any means, and I don't know anything about medicine really, except I take it when I'm instructed to do so. But I know leprosy, one of the biggest downfalls of those with leprosy, and leprosy isn't just a biblical term, it exists today, just so you know, FYI. But what is so sad about leprosy in the physical sense is that if I were to have leprosy even in my arm, in my right arm, what's so sad is I begin to lose feeling in that extremity, in that arm, that hand, wherever the leprosy is. And what's dangerous about that is I could be leaning on a stove, speaking with my wife, and completely destroying my hand, not feeling a single thing. And what's scary for me in my own life is that could I ever walk with even spiritual leprosy? So numb and callous to the things of God or even the things of this world, not knowing that it is destroying me because I've hardened my heart towards God. Because I've become stubborn or blind to the Spirit of God saying, Nathan, your arm is burning, right? And Paul's saying, listen, they're past this state. They're so callous to the things of God. Continuing in verse 19. Having given themselves, they've handed themselves over. They've chosen to deliver themselves to lewdness. It's an indulgence, right? An essential pleasure unrestrained by convention or morality. It's a sinful abandon. They've chosen to give themselves to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. With greediness. Selfishness, even for sin. And Paul's saying, listen, you should no longer walk like this. This isn't who you are. This isn't what you've learned. This isn't how you've learned to walk even because of Jesus in Christ. This is not who we are to be as followers. Continuing in verse 20, maybe some of your translations say, but you have not so learned Christ. He's saying that's not who you are. That's not what we've learned about Christ or even through Christ to walk like that, what he's just described. If indeed you have heard him, speaking of Jesus, say Jesus, and have been taught by him as the truth is in, what's that word in your Bible? It's not a trick question. Jesus? Is it Jesus? Okay, say Jesus.
Say it louder, like it means something, right? Jesus, right? That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, or woman, I want to be fair here, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. One of the greatest ways we can renew the spirit of our mind, I firmly believe, is through the written word of God. Absolutely, the written word of God. And as we read his word, as we just indulge in the word of God, our mind is transformed and renewed. And it's the Holy Spirit that seals that work in our lives. He says, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, or the new woman, right? Which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So he's saying, believer, follower of Jesus, those that want to put your trust and obedience in God, there was a time where you would walk like this, and we refer to that as the old man, right? But now there is this new man that you are to walk in. So put off the old man, put on the new man, and walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. Corinthians. Paul would write it this way in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's important, in Christ, all this is because of Jesus. It's not anything we can do on our own. If you're in Christ, if you've put your faith, your trust in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Does that excite anyone? An amen, something, yeah, okay. New. So then this is what Paul's about to do. And we're just going to walk through this simply. This is what Paul's about to do. He's about to give us some simple, practical ways in which we can live our lives as a new person. Putting off the old person, putting on the new person. How it's supposed to look, how we're to walk, how we're to talk, how we're to interact with each other. There's going to be a few things he's going to cover, right? Practical examples. And in each of these examples that he gives us, he starts off with speaking a negative, and like, don't do this. Then he would follow it with a positive, do this. And then he would follow it with a reason. This is why I'm saying to do this. So he starts with a negative. This is a no-no. In my house, there's a lot of no-nos. No-no, throw your toy at your brother. No-no, bite your brother in the back, right? That's not good stuff, right? Yes, yes, hand the toy to your brother. Yes, yes, come and find mom before you lead with the teeth, right? This is why, because we love our brother. We're a family. We're going to fight for each other, not with each other, okay? This is how Paul is about to describe this stuff. So let's go. Verse 25. You there? You with me? Therefore, putting away lying. This is the no-no. Putting away the lying. Yes, yes. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Why, Paul? For we are members of one another. We talked about that a few weeks back. We're family. This idea of family, this idea of you and I becoming not only sons and daughters of God, but brothers and sisters with each other. Paul talks about this in the first chapter of this book. We talked about it some weeks back. This brings God great pleasure, great joy to see his kids getting along. We'll talk about this in a little bit. But he says, don't lie. Speak truth with one another. Again, Paul's not saying this because this is like a good moral code to live by. He's saying this because this is the heart of God. God values this so much. Because why would you want to lie to family? We need to see each other be all that we were created to be. Did you know that lying is one of the things that God hates? Like, I think we could assume, like, yeah, it probably sounds like something he hates. But you know, it's actually listed in Scripture as one of the seven things God hates. Did you know there are things in Scripture? This is what God hates. This is it, right? Look at it. Bible in the sky. Proverbs. There are six things the Lord hates. Oh, let me make that seven are an abomination to him, right? This is what he says. Look at this. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. We kind of see that show up twice.
and one who sows discord among brethren, family, members of one another. Paul's saying, listen, lying? No, no. Truth? Yes, yes. Why? We're family. We're committed to one another. We're tied to one another. Verse 26, he says, be angry and do not sin. Here's the negative. Don't do this. Don't be angry and sin because of your anger. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That's the yes. That's the positive. That's how you take care of this. Don't keep short accounts, essentially. Nor give place to the devil. Why should we not be angry and sin? Why should we keep short accounts? Because when we don't do that, we leave a door cracked open for the enemy to just stop the door from totally closing in your life. So he could just get a little toe in there for a minute and work his body in the doorway, right? So then he is now in your life and in your mind and messing with you and the family of God. Paul's saying, listen, be angry and don't miss the mark. Often when we find ourselves in moments of anger, and we'll talk about this in a second, but it's not necessarily the anger that is the problem, but it's whether or not that anger is leading us that becomes the problem. And when we allow that anger to dominate us and lead us, we are walking in emotional, irrational ways that gives place for the enemy to put his foot in and begin to dominate our emotions, our thoughts, leading us to sin. Now, Paul's quoting a passage out of the book of Psalms, and this is the passage. Let's just make an observation. This is the passage. Psalms chapter 4. He's talking about this, be angry and don't sin. This is the context of the passage. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. So someone's a little frustrated, like, God, I'm talking to you. Can you hear me, right? You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? And the scriptures give this word, Selah. This is a moment to pause and consider. But know, look at this shift. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Look how he follows it. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust where? In the Lord. The psalmist is saying, hey, I'm frustrated you're not listening to me, God. There's an anger that is beginning to stir within me. But I recognize that you are God and my trust is in you. When I rest at night, I'm not going to take this anger into my own hands. I'm going to lay it at your feet as a sacrifice and say it's yours. I trust you, it's yours. Be angry and do not sin. Listen, there are things, I think I mentioned this, I wish I could remember who said this, but a couple weeks ago we talked about anger and we talked about a man or a woman who is controlled by God is always angry at the right time but never angry at the wrong time. There are times in our lives, hear me out, hey, I want to walk through this delicately, but I believe that there are times in our lives where we can be angry. In fact, there are times in our lives where we should be angry. If you have a pulse and you read, you hear, you see of men and women being abused, of children being abused and sold into slavery for sex trafficking, and you're not angry, there's something wrong with you. There are times where I believe we are permitted to be frustrated, to be angry. We see this in Jesus when he enters the temple. If you don't know the story, Jesus walks into the church and he sees people selling things. And hear me out. This is good for you, Haven. It's not that God was angry with people selling things.
You know, like even church, like sometimes we sell t-shirts and sweatshirts and stuff. It's not, that's not the issue here. It was that these people were taking advantage of the people of God, because what they were selling was things that people would need to come in and use as sacrifice. So if someone was wanting to come in and receive forgiveness or to repent, to give an offering to the Lord, and they were poor, they didn't have anything. Some people were at the door saying, "Hey, I got some pigeons for you. I could take a profitable advantage of this situation right now." And God is saying, that's not what the house of God is for. Anyone should be able to come to the Father, not having to pay money to receive forgiveness. Jesus was angry. And I would maybe even add a word to the front of that permission to be angry. It's righteous anger. It was that the children of God were inappropriately being, they were taken advantage. Like people were trying to profit off of that. And God is saying, that's not how I've designed this. So there are times where we can find ourselves angry. And Paul didn't even say, don't be angry. He said, when you're angry, just don't sin. Don't allow it to dominate you. If you're angry with someone, there may be someone in this room tonight that you're angry with, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you tonight, squash that. Don't let it go another day. As we do, we allow the enemy to build a mini fortress in our lives. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let a day finish where you are left angry with someone. If you do that, you're giving place for the devil to work. Verse 28, he says, he's talking about now, man, we need to use our hands well. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Why should we do this, Paul? That he may have something to give him who has need. It's a little embarrassing, I think, for God to have to say to you and I as followers, as Christians, hey, don't steal. Isn't it? A little bit. Like even the don't lie thing is a little like, God, hopefully we figured that one out. That's like preschool, right? He's saying, listen, don't steal. As you are redeemed, if your life was one of stealing, man, use those hands that were once used to steal. Use those hands to craft something, to work hard so that you no longer have to steal, but you have an abundance. You have resources that you can now use those hands to serve and give to others. There was once a day where those hands were used to take for self, and now those hands are used to give to others. Paul's saying, hey, listen, we're all to work. And we're all to work so that we might be able to give and serve others abundantly. And you know, sometimes it takes us some time to do that. You know, we really mean well. I remember hearing this story of this pastor who was working in Las Vegas at the time, and he was working as like a club promoter, record producer guy in Vegas, and you can imagine what working in Vegas in that industry would be like for someone who has nothing, wants nothing to do with God. It was everything and beyond in this person's life, and they came to know Jesus. And they're following God faithfully. They're in their Bible studies, going to church and all this stuff. And their brother pulled them aside one day and they said, hey, Bob, can I talk to you for a second? He said, yeah, let's talk. He said, hey, man, this is awesome what you're doing with your life, and you've given it to God, and you're serving, and you're plugged. And he's like, I know, man, Jesus, this is great. He's changed my life. And he says, hey, Bob, can we talk about something, though, real quick? Yeah, what do you want to talk about? He said, you should probably stop selling cocaine now, too. And Bob said, oh, is that, I'm tithing off of it. Is that wrong? No, Bob, let's talk about this, okay? There's some things that are right and some things that are wrong. Even if you think what you're doing is for right and for good, there comes a day where we need to put things away, right? Die, put off the old man, and step into the new man. He wasn't using coke. He was just selling it, right? And his brother said, hey, I'm so grateful to God for the Holy Spirit in my life and the brothers and sisters in my life that come alongside me in love and in truth and say, hey, Nathan, there's some of these things that just are kind of out of line in your life, and I just want to bring them before you. And would you pray about them? And I do, and the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, dude, I've been trying to talk to you about this forever. Stop selling coke, you know? Okay, I get it. I wasn't selling. I haven't sold, nor... Moving on. There's just some time. There's some delay. It's okay. But God is faithful to send people. God is faithful to meet with you even in the reading of his word. That you, man, I didn't even know that was like a thing that God hated. Okay, now I know. I'm going to work. Jesus, show me, right? Paul used his hands. Paul, the guy that wrote this letter, he was a missionary, and he used his hands to fund his ministry, where he would go to preach the gospel. Not only that, but Paul, I believe, used his work to share the gospel. His work, listen, Haven, we need to hear this. Wherever you go, whether you're pulling shots at a coffee shop or you're in a salary position, wherever you are, we should be loving people in our workplace. I can't necessarily prove this just simply in the scriptures, but Paul worked as a tent maker. He would make tents for people. So he'd go into these cities and he'd make tents for travelers passing through. I could guarantee you Paul is sharing the gospel with those that he's made the tents for. And I wonder if that's how the gospel got to all of Asia. The scripture says all of Asia had heard about Jesus. I wonder if it's because when Paul was interacting with people, making tents for people who were on their way to Asia, he'd share with them, they'd come to know Jesus, and they'd share the gospel where they went next. And all of Asia heard about Jesus. Our workplace is a tremendous opportunity to love people. To love people for the sake of Christ. Not just because it's a good moral thing to do, not just because, you know, we don't do that. We need to love people because of Jesus. He says, listen, don't use the hands that used to steal stuff. Use them to give to people, to serve people. Verse 29, he talks about the importance of our speech with one another, right? Let no corrupt word, here's the no-no, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Here's what we should do. But what is good for necessary edification. Why should we do it? That it may impart grace to the hearers. Again, that kind of seems a little simple, a little elementary maybe to some of us. Like, yeah, I know I should think about what I say, and I, you know, but here's the reality. For some of us to see that no corrupt word should come out of our mouth, we first have to see where our heart is corrupt, where our heart is lacking, where our heart is prejudice, where our heart is racist. It's not what comes out of your mouth that defiles a person. It's what comes out of the heart. This is what Jesus said in Matthew. He's talking about food because people were upset about certain foods that people were eating, like that's going to defile them. And Jesus says, you guys got it twisted. You guys got it all wrong. He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. It's not the lips or the tongue. That's not it's the heart. And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. There's some jokes that a lot of you are making that do not edify or build up. And the issue isn't with your mouth. The issue is with your heart. And it takes some time to say, God, show me how to love like you've loved. If you want to fix something, if you want to fix what's coming out of your mouth, it needs to start with your heart. It needs to start with your heart. We should be, as followers of Jesus Christ, because of Jesus, because of who he is and what he's done in our life, we should be living our life in such a way that there's anything we say could even be used against us. Like we are speaking so much love and encouragement, truth, and love with people that someone who wanted to speak out against you would just be like, and you know what? He just loves people too well. This is what Paul says in Titus. He's talking to him how to raise up leaders, how to raise people up. He says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. We, because of Jesus and who he is and what he's done in our life, should be living our life in such a way that someone would want to speak out against us and they would have no material. They would have nothing to say. You know what? And I just don't agree. Like, my desire would be that everyone would come to know God like I have come to know God, that they would come to experience the freedom we have because of Jesus. It's my greatest desire. And that would be the greatest, I don't even know if I could call it a compliment, but I guess it would just compliment my life if I knew that people that I encountered would come to know Jesus because of my life. The bummer would be, should they choose not to follow Jesus? That's the bummer side, but the bonus would be, you know, I don't agree with Nathan about Jesus or about God, but man, that guy knows how to love people. You know, I couldn't disagree with him more about God, but I've never seen someone love their spouse like he does. I've never seen someone speak of and interact with their kids like he does. There's something, I disagree with everything about his life, how he's chosen to follow this God, but man, that person knows how to love someone. That's what Paul's saying. Hey, don't let anything corrupt come out of your mouth. Speak love and truth. We talked about that. They go together. But let's build each other up. My prayer is that Little Country Church would be a place of uplifting, encouraging conversation. That love and truth would just be intertwined as people converse with one another. That we would be seeking the Spirit of God as we're interacting with people and asking God, how can I leave this conversation, Lord, building this person up? Lord, how can I leave this conversation encouraging the person in front of me? Show me something about them. Give me a word to speak to them. Lord, how can I leave them so that they are just fueled, wanting to run after you more and love people greater? How can we encourage one another? This is the family of God. And Paul would continue in verse 30. He says, and do not grieve, say grieve, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These things listed here grieves the Holy Spirit. Did you know the Holy Spirit could grieve? This idea of grief means pain, distress, to cause to feel sorrow or unhappiness. That when we walk in opposition of God's heart, when we walk in a way that is not loving, building one another up, it grieves the Holy Spirit. I think of it like this. I don't know if you guys grew up in a household like mine, ever heard these words, but I'd be, you know, in trouble for some stupid bonehead thing I did, right? And dad sits me down. You get those words from mom, like, when your father gets home, right? You ever got that talk? When your father gets home, he will deal with this, right? And you just like, go change your pants immediately, right? Because you don't want to, who knows what dad's going to do, right? He gets home, he sits you down, eye to eye, he's, you know, been informed on the situation, and what does dad say about the situation? Because it was your fault, but what does dad say? He says, Nathan, it's not even that I'm mad, I'm just, you guys had the same dad? Your parents read the same book, right? It's just that I'm disappointed, right? Oh, man, dad, are you, could you be mad? Is there a way we could get you to mad and move from disappointed, right? Are you sure you want to rethink this real quick? Nothing hurts more than to hear those words.
Paul's saying, listen, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't disappoint the Holy Spirit. He's working overtime in your life to show you who Jesus is and who you were created to be. Put these things away. Put off the old man. Step into the new man. Walk as you were called and created to walk. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. My mom, if you were to interview her today and ask her this question, if you were to ask her, like, what is your greatest desire for your children in your entire life? I'm nearly certain her first response would be that they would get along. She would often say, I could care less if my kids are mad at me and never want to talk to me the rest of my life, but my greatest desire is that they would love each other and get along. Even when we were just like little fights, like over stupid, silly stuff that we were going to get over in 5 minutes, my mom, still in tears, would be like, would you please go talk to your brother? Would you please reconcile this? The grief, like, this is grieving my mother. It's the greatest desire of God for us, that we would get along with one another, that we would love and like one another, that we would serve one another, build each other up, encourage one another to go after the big unreachable dreams. We're to walk in harmony and unity, loving one another. And then he closes a section in verse 32. He says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ, say that word with me, forgave, let's do it again, forgave you. Back to the beginning. We do what we do because we've witnessed it in Jesus and have experienced it in Jesus. Paul isn't talking about these things as like, hey, here's a Christian code of conduct. Hey, here's some good ethical ways in which to live your life. He's saying this is what you've witnessed in Jesus. This is what you've experienced in Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. Anything we do is because we've experienced it from Jesus first. And of the biggest, of the greatest, I think, importance, he's talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgive one another. Forgive one another just as Christ has forgiven you. I think the thing that may break, one of the things that may break my heart more than others in young adult ministry, and probably in any ministry really, but is knowing that young adults are walking in unforgiveness towards one another. Seeing people choose to walk in bitterness and wrath and malice against one another, not forgiving one another. Not even seeking forgiveness on their part with one another. It just, I lose sleep over it. And one of the reasons I lose sleep over it is those few times you see in red in your Bibles. And it's Jesus speaking. I don't even know how to explain this one to you guys. I just know it's important. Jesus saying, listen, if you can't forgive one another, how can my Father forgive you? I don't know how we can walk with unforgiveness for one another when we've experienced such great forgiveness from God. Haven, it's so important to constantly be reminded of the great love of God, the height, the depth, the length, the width, the love of Jesus. And forgiveness is huge, whether we're receiving it or extending it. It is vital in loving others. It is vital in putting off the new man and putting on and walking in the new man or the new woman. And it's important that we are constantly recircling back to how much God loves us and how much Christ has forgiven us. This is how we walk in the newness that God has given us.